Welcome to the Vintage Church Podcast. Vintage Church is a movement of truth, love, and community. For more information, visit VintageChurchNola.com. Here is this week's message.
Well, good morning. Okay, maybe one more time. Good morning. There we go. You guys are getting it. Hey, welcome to Vintage. If I've never met you before, my name is Dustin Turner. I serve as the lead pastor of Vintage Church, and we are excited to continue our series called Replicate. We're literally this week and next week, and this series has come to an end, and then Easter. Can you believe Easter's in 2 weeks? I mean, it's crazy that the first quarter of the year is almost over, but here it is, and we're coming to an end. And so we're excited to finish up and wrap up this series. Over the past almost 12 weeks now, we've been looking at the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And in particular, looking at how Jesus poured himself into the 12 disciples, these 12 ordinary men who in turn transformed the world. Whether you know it or not, you are here because of the work that Jesus did in 12 very ordinary men. And so what we're looking at is, what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? And how do we take what Jesus has done in our life and replicate it in other people's lives? And so today we're going to be in Matthew 18. If you don't have a Bible, lift up your hand. Our Connect team would love to get you a copy of God's Word. That's our gift from us to you. Take that home and read it. And we're going to be looking at this passage where Jesus speaks about community. He speaks about accountability. He speaks about, what do you do when someone, your brother or your sister in Christ, falls into sin? And one of the things I want you to think about today, you're probably like, okay, is he going on a trip? No, not yet. But I've got my bags up here, right? And they're very heavy. I don't know, well, you know, you'll see later, but I don't want to pick these bags up. Have you ever been through the airport and you've tried to carry like multiple different bags? Several years ago, I don't even think my daughter was born yet, Rachel and I were with my son Gabe, and we were a connecting flight from Chicago to New Orleans. And so we had the two carry-ons, two backpacks, and a stroller with a child. Our plane landed late, and our connecting gate in Atlanta, so you know where I'm going, was on the other side of the airport. And so we sprinted to get to our gate. I mean, I'm literally sweating by the time I get there. It's disgusting because I've got like a sweat ring around my neck, and I've got sweat coming down my face, but it was the only way to get there, because all of our bags were so heavy. And I mean, pushing a child in this cheap little stroller through the airport was a terrible nightmare. And then over Christmas, we flew back to Ohio for Christmas and came back here on a plane. And my mother, she's a fantastic grandmother, okay? I'm going to preface my comments. She might even watch this sermon, I don't know. She's a fantastic grandmother, but she buys a lot of junk for my kids, okay? So we came home from Christmas with a suitcase this size full of toys. And there's more toys in Ohio right now that couldn't fit in this suitcase, okay? So we have this suitcase. Of course, while I'm in Ohio, it's post-Christmas. I have a little bit of Christmas cash. I've got to go to the bookstore, right? So I buy some books. So we go to the airport and we put all of our bags on the scale, you know, for them to weigh them. And one of the bags is overweight. Now, unfortunately, it wasn't the toy bag. It was the book bag. But I was able to transfer books from the book bag to the toy bag, and we were able to make out okay. And priorities, right? These things are important in life. I mean, bags can get heavy. And the reality of life is that you and I, we are constantly carrying heavy bags around. I mean, right, we have baggage, right? That's what we talk about. We have baggage that we're carrying around and lugging around. And we try to carry all of this stuff on our own. We put the bag on our back. We got both of the other bags. We might have a kid that we're carrying along with us. And we try our best to carry all of our stuff by ourselves. But it weighs us down. It's heavy. And at the end of the day, we can't keep doing it. And so what we're looking at this morning, this is what Jesus is speaking to in Matthew 18. And what we're looking at this morning is this reality that if we are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus has called us to carry one another. That we have been called as brothers and sisters in Christ to pick one another up, to pick our bags up and start helping and carrying one another. And you who need to be carried shouldn't be ashamed to be able to reach out and ask other people, I need your help. Carry me. And that's what Jesus speaks to in this passage. So we're going to be looking at this question, how does a disciple of Jesus carry other disciples? Look at Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. This is what Jesus says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now, some of you might be familiar with this passage, and there's some things that we're going to unpack, but what I want us to think about is that question. How does a disciple of Jesus carry other disciples? And the first thing that I want you to see that I think is absolutely essential for us carrying one another is that we need humility. We need humility. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about that, right? As we've gathered for prayer and as we've come down here, the reality that what God desires, what God wants more than anything is a humble and broken and contrite heart. But you know as well as I do, humility doesn't come easy, right? I mean, some of you might be like, I'm one of the most humble people I know, personally. I mean, humility does not come easy. And in this passage, there's this reality that Jesus is speaking about humility on both sides of the ball. I mean, the first thing he says is go and tell him his fault, that if you're the brother who's calling out the other brother or the sister calling out the sister, it takes humility to go to somebody else and say, you're in the wrong. Right? I mean, that's what Pastor John preached a few weeks ago in Matthew 6 or 7, where Jesus says, listen, if you're going to take the plank out of your brother's eye, take the speck out of your eye first. I mean, hey, listen, you've got some major issues. I just wanted you to know that today. I mean, that takes humility, right? But on the flip side, what Jesus is saying here is it takes humility to receive that kind of correction. Jesus says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't like people coming to me and saying, hey, you got a problem. And for some reason, you would think the one person that I would love to hear that from is my lovely wife. But that seems to be one of the most challenging people to hear it from. When I know she loves me, but she, I mean, and she's not as, let me rephrase this before I say something. My wife is loving and kind, but she's also blunt with me, which I appreciate. And so, I mean, she has no problem saying, hey, get your stuff together. Humility. It requires humility for us to be carried by others and at the same time to pick up and carry another. And humility is difficult and challenging for us because at the end of the day, the most significant, the core sin that you and I deal with and struggle with on a daily basis and throughout our life is the issue of pride. I mean, pride is at the core of everything that you and I struggle with. Adam and Eve, they fell in the garden, they disobeyed God because of pride. When the enemy came to Adam and Eve and they were like, hey, God, did God really say you shouldn't eat of that tree? I mean, come on, maybe he doesn't know what's best for you. Adam and Eve begin to think, man, who is this God? Maybe Satan's right. Maybe I know what's best for me. Pride. This is what the Bible says about pride and humility. Just they're going to be on the screen, so listen, because I'm going to fly through them. But there's a ton of stuff. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for pride, no, humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Jesus says in Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Paul writes in Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. How many of us need to hear that today? But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How? With all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, that means all of you, by the way, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility. And listen, humility, we've been talking about this in this series. Humility is not that thing that you can bolster up within you and try to live a life of humility and humble posture toward others. Because it's a gift that God gives in his Son, Jesus Christ. The reality of it is, if we are left to ourselves, what we are left with is being prideful people who don't want the Lord. And we might recognize, listen, we need humility, and in everything we try to do in being humble, we're never going to get there or reach that, because it's only by what Jesus has done and then pouring the Spirit of God in us that we can live in humility. And so if we want to be humble people, if we want to carry one another, we first turn to Jesus. Hopefully you've seen that almost every week in this series. If following Jesus, you can't follow Jesus without Jesus. And the first thing that you do is what the Bible calls of repentance, where you recognize, listen, I am a prideful person. I am a sinful person before a holy God. And the only thing that I can do is repent of my sins, turn away from my sins, and in faith, turn toward Jesus. And it's in that amount of faith, in that moment, that Jesus can save you and instill within you, by the power of the Spirit of God, humility. If we're going to carry one another, we've got to have humility. A disciple of Jesus, though, doesn't just carry one another with humility, because humility creates and advances the second thing that we need, community. Again, just like humility, this is kind of something under the surface, kind of undergirding the whole message of this passage, right? There are several things that Jesus says that are just kind of understood. He calls the person brother. Brother is it's a familial term, right? Brother and sister. And early Christians, this wasn't some cheesy, corny thing that they did, like, hey, brother, hey, sister. They called one another brother and sister because they were family and they were that close. Jesus goes on to say, if that doesn't work, take two or three others. So there's this reality, this truth, that there are other people surrounding them, and if that doesn't work, take them to the church. That there are more people. All of this basically stating, listen, the understood imperative in this is that Christians will be in community. There is no such thing. There is nothing inside of the Bible of this idea of a lone ranger Christian that is doing their own thing without other people. The Christian life is about being surrounded by other people. And yes, at times that makes it incredibly messy. Because you and I, we're not perfect people. When we need humility, we want pride. And so, yeah, being in community is not easy. But Jesus doesn't even make it a thing. It's understood that each and every one of you who follow Jesus, you're going to be in community with other believers who follow Jesus. And this is so important. I want to say this because I think so many of us think about this and struggle with this. Maybe you're a Christian, but you're struggling with kind of engaging in the church and being a part of community. And the thing that you say is, listen, I have other community. I have my family, or I have my friends, or this other network, or I have this other organization that I'm a part of. And the thing that I want to tell you is that there is something distinctly different with any other community and the community of Jesus Christ. There is a difference. And while God has given us this other community, while he's given us friends and family and organizations to be a part of, the only community that has been forged by the power of God in our lives is the church of Jesus Christ. And what that means for you and I is if we have been bought by Jesus and if we are a part of Jesus, then we are a part of his body, his bride, his church. And there are things that are going to happen in this community that cannot happen in any other community. And so as you think about all of these different organizations and communities and networks and friendships that you're a part of, do not neglect the importance of a local church being connected to believers. It is so important. And at Vintage, one of the ways that we talk about this so much is V-groups. V-groups, we define them like this. They're groups of 10 to 20 people who meet regularly throughout the city for transformation, connection, and multiplication. We talk so much about these because, listen, this is great. I love that this room is full of people who want to sing songs to the Lord, hear the Word of God preached. Christians have been doing this for 2,000 years. It's important. But you can't get the kind of community that you need in a room of 100, 200, 300 people. You've got to be in a circle of people where you know their names and you know what's going on, where they can be praying for you, where they can be asking how you're doing. That's what community is. You catch this in this passage. The community is close enough that they know that the brother is in sin. There's no such thing as this anonymous Christian where you come in late and then you leave early. So no one can know your name and no one can talk to you. Jesus, this is an intimate community. They know what's going on. And at Vintage, V-Groups is just that opportunity to facilitate that. To engage in life with other people who might be different than you. One of the things that I love, our group just multiplied last week. And I'm so thankful, one, because it's an opportunity for more people to be reached. But number two, a group of 20 to 25 people is like herding cats, okay? I don't know if you've ever been a part of that. I mean, it's like, I don't think we'll talk tonight because you guys are just talking. I can't even lead a conversation. I love them, by the way. Don't get the impression that I can't stand them. Hey, Abrisha, I love you. Some of my B-groups here, yeah. Love you guys. But listen, I'm going to redeem this now. As crazy as it was, as challenging as it was at times to have 20, 25 people in our group, I was blown away certain evenings when we would just kind of open up and people would be like, just can you pray for me this week? It's been hard. Or I've got this going on in my family. Or I've got this challenge. Or last year, I had a tragedy in my family that we're going to talk a little bit about. To see so many people in my group step up to love and serve and care for my family. I don't know where the Turner family would be without my community that is Vintage Church. And I'm telling you, if you don't have that, man, you're missing out. And I don't know what you're waiting for. I know it's awkward at first, right? It's awkward to meet new people. There's newer people in my group, and they would attest to you, it was kind of weird stepping into a room of 20 or so people. But as they began to be a part of the group and engage, they're starting to find community. And if you can get past that awkward moment, you can really begin to engage with people, be intentional with people, care for people. And so we talk about that advantage with our V groups. And listen, one of the other reasons that I love the importance of our V groups is because we want to see more and more people engage in community, because we believe that in community, life transformation happens. And if life transformation happens in community, then we need to see more people engage, which means we need to invite more people into community. So Jesus says, if we're going to carry one another, we have to have not just humility, but community. But community is not enough, right? I mean, if you're in a, you could say this, you could say, well, hey, that's great, 20, 25 people, but if there's no intentionality, if all you're doing is gathering, having a meal together, having fun together, I mean, what kind of life change is really happening? And you're right, which is why Jesus next speaks to accountability, that we carry one another through accountability. How do we define accountability? Here's just a kind of a basic definition for you. An intentional life habit of being transparent with others to protect yourself from sin and pursue holiness. Catch the very beginning, an intentional life habit. Habits happen, what? Many times over, right? It becomes a normal part of the rhythm of your life. And it's intentional when you are meaning to do it. Accountability is important. You need people in your life who know the difficult questions to ask you. They need to know the stuff that's in your life, the challenges that you have, the sins that you struggle with, the times that you need prayer. And if you're in a room like this, or you're even in a V group, and you're kind of trying to not talk and not be known, you're never going to get to a place where accountability can happen. That's what Jesus speaks to at the very beginning of this. There's this accountability triage that happens. The first thing that he says is, listen, you go one-on-one. If this brother or this sister is in sin, you who know about it, you go to them and you say something to them. If that doesn't work, then you take two or three others along with you, whether they've witnessed the sin or whether they're there in your corner and you talk to that brother or sister. If that doesn't work, guess what? You take the whole church. Whoa, that's kind of awkward, Jesus. I mean, everybody? Hey, John, come up here. I need you to confess your sin to everybody. Here's the thing. When you become a part, and for some of you, I know this is going to be like, it's going to throw you off, or it doesn't make sense, but I want you to hear this. When you become a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, you choose to throw privacy out the door. You no longer have privacy. Because when you become a part of the Church of Christ, what you do is invite other people into your life. And the reason you do that is because you know, and Jesus knows, that you need that. That the last thing that you need to do is isolate yourself and seclude yourself so other people have no idea what's going on. I mean, I shared with you the tragedy happening in my family last year. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, my mother-in-law took her own life. And one of the most saddest things about the situation is how much pain she was really in. And you know what's sad about that? Is no one really knew how bad it was. And you know why? Because it's not because she didn't have friends. It's not because she wasn't a Christian, a part of a local church. It's not because she wasn't going to therapy and had a counselor. It was because she chose to isolate herself. And when other people reached in and asked her how she was doing, or when her counselor would say, have you had suicidal thoughts? She would say no. Or she would say, oh, things are great, I'm okay. She isolated herself. And the last thing that you and I need to do is isolate ourselves. It's dangerous. Listen, if you're thinking about suicide, if you're thinking about taking your own life, you need to talk to somebody now. But it goes beyond that. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with, you need somebody in your life or people in your life that you're able to go to and speak to about, where you're able to share some of these things. And listen, you're carrying all of this baggage on your own. And what Jesus is saying, listen, there are other people in this body, in this church, in this community that want to pick up these bags and carry them for you. But if you isolate yourself, no one knows to pick up these bags. And so Jesus is talking about, listen, if we're going to carry one another, we hold one another accountable. Yeah, that might mean you have questions that you ask people, but more than anything, it means you let people in on your life and what you're going through and what you're struggling with and the sins that you have and the things that you need people to be talking to you about. Over this series, we've been talking about the significance of life groups. And I want to share it one more time and really point you to an important event coming up. And the reason I want to talk about life groups is because life groups is where accountability is going to happen. It's where you get into a smaller group of people and you're able to begin to open up and be honest with one another. When we talk about life groups, we define it like this. They're gender-specific groups of 3 to 5. Who meet regularly for the purpose of focused discipleship. They're going to include, they consist of prayer. We're praying for one another, scripture reading and memorization. We're reading the Word of God together. We're talking about it. We're asking one another how it's changing our hearts and our lives. Accountability, where you know what you need to ask one another. And multiplication, if life groups are going to be the primary way in which we make disciples, then we need to multiply life groups so more people can be made disciples. So many of you have been talking about this. I had people come up to me at the end, and I want to encourage you. We have a ton of information on our website. If you go to vcnola.com/life groups, you'll learn a whole lot more about them. You can start one and register your group there. But I want to point you to this. We have this event coming up called Blueprint, April 27th and 28th. This is so important that you be here. We have the Replicate Ministry team from Pastor Robbie Gowdy's church, Long Hollow Baptist Church, coming in to train us on what it looks like to do discipleship, what it looks like to do life groups. And this weekend is going to be the weekend that we kick off officially life groups. And so if you're like, I'm interested, I want to know more, this is the event to go to. So you can see the information, go to vcnola.com/blueprint. You can sign up. It does cost a little bit of money, but that includes dinner, breakfast, and childcare if you need it. And if money is an issue, come talk to me, because I want you to come and we'll make it happen. But I want to encourage you, if you're slightly interested in life groups or talking more about discipleship or you have questions, this is the thing to be at, okay? Put it on your calendars. We're going to be sharing more about it. But listen, I want to talk about this because two things. I want to make more disciples in this city. And number two, I know each and every one of us need more accountability in our lives. And this is the intentional way in which you and I are going to be able to have that. And so mark your calendars for that. So how do we carry one another? Humility, community, accountability. All three of those things, this is very important, all three of those things are preventative. Right? You go and get the flu shot. Why? So you don't get the flu. We are humble people. We're engaged in community. We hold one another accountable because we want to prevent sin in our lives. We want to prevent sin creeping up in our lives. We want to have those supports in place when life gets tough. But there is this reality that there needs to be a corrective as well. That things are going to happen in life in which you and I need to be course corrected. And that's what Jesus speaks to. The fourth thing is this, discipline. I know, some of you are cringing. How many of you just, when your parents disciplined you as a child, Mom, can I have more of that? I mean, right? When I was 16, my mom, sarcasm's my spiritual gift, okay? I get it from my parents. My mom and my dad are very sarcastic, particularly my mother. and she spanked me. I was 16, okay? I laughed out loud. So she commenced to go grab an aerosol can, chucked it across the room, and hit me in the head with it. My mother loves me. She really does, by the way. But discipline is important, right? When we think of discipline, I don't want that. It's painful. But at the end of the day, you know that discipline is good for you. If you have kids, you know that discipline is good for your children because they might be going off in the wrong direction. They might be doing the wrong thing. And the point is to discipline them, to show them what the right way is. I mean, if you're a parent and you're not disciplining your kids, I'm going to tell you, you're a lousy parent. So what Jesus is speaking to is, listen, if you're going to be a follower of me, if you're going to be a disciple of me, and you're going to carry other people, discipline is absolutely essential. How do we define discipline? A consequence of disobedience for correction that leads to restoration. It is a consequence. But the goal is for something greater. And that's what Jesus is speaking to here. Look what he says in this passage. Let him be to you, if he fails to repent and turn away from his sin, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. To a bunch of Jews, that was not a good thing. Gentiles and tax collectors were the people the Jews didn't want to be like. And so what Jesus is saying here is, listen, if that person is in your community and they're failing to listen to you and not live the way that I want them to live, it is as if they're not a part of that community. And I know, again, man, Jesus is so harsh. I know those are hard words, right? But that's the point of discipline. It's like, listen, Jesus knows what's best for us. We, as believers, if we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, then we are listening to Jesus and trying to do what he says. And if someone is living not according to the ways of Jesus, that means they're not doing what they should be doing. And it's our responsibility, what Jesus is laying on us, it's our responsibility to care for one another. So I should go to you, we should go to one another if we're veering off course and not living the way we should be living. I mean, if you're walking off a cliff, you guys would say I'm stupid if I let you walk off a cliff, right? Well, he just wanted to walk off that cliff today. Well, no, you stop him. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Discipline gets a bad rap. At the end of the day, discipline is love. We've had so many people, especially over the past year or two, I think, that they start to live their life in a particular way that they shouldn't be living. And we go to them about that. They have friends in this church that go to them about that. And instead of repenting and responding in grace, they simply leave. And I just want to encourage you, number one, get close enough to people that they have the ability to call you out on your sin. And when they call you out on your sin, don't leave. Be committed. We have in our world, in our culture, a significant commitment issue. All you got to do is look around to see it. It's very present. And we don't like commitment, because when commitment means calling out and being in difficult times and difficult things, and when we get like that, well, that commitment's over. Hey, if it's not good for me, I don't want to be a part of this. I'm out. That's not how life works. Commitment means you stick through it regardless of how difficult it is. And the reason we can do this is what Jesus means in Matthew 18:18-20. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. What Jesus is getting at is, listen, Jesus is in the midst of us as a church. Why? Because we have been saved by Jesus, and therefore the Spirit of God dwells within us. Therefore, Jesus is present. Binding and loosing means you and I have the authority of Jesus in one another's lives to forgive sin and condemn sin. And with that comes great weight, because what Jesus says, what you do on earth, what you bind and loose on earth will be bound and loose in heaven. So you and I, what Jesus is saying, we need to take this serious. Carrying other people, disciplining other people, asking them to repent of sin is important business. It's what you and I, as followers of Jesus, have been called to do. And when we do that as a body of Christ, what we do here on earth is done in heaven. Number one, that should put kind of the fear of God in us, of how we minister and how we care for one another. But it also should place a weight on our shoulders to carry one another, to be close enough in community to honestly care for one another. How do we carry one another? The last thing that I want you to see is restoration. The goal of accountability, the goal of discipline is not punishment. The goal is not excommunication. The goal is restoration. That's what Jesus says when he says, if he listens to you, you have gained a brother. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. You and I, we are broken people. What we need is restoration. And it's only by what Jesus has provided through his sacrifice, through his resurrection, that we can be restored. And it's a part of our responsibility together to come alongside and to pick up the pieces and in the power of the Spirit begin to put them back together. You know why it burdens me and it pains me to see people leave who we've called out in sin is because they fail to see what we're trying to do. They fail to see the importance of restoration. And ultimately, what you if you choose to skip out on your commitment and leave, guess what? Your broken pieces, you're picking those up and you're walking out the door with them. And you know what that means? They're still broken pieces. But if you submit yourself to discipline and to love, it's in those moments that God uses us together, one another, and begins to mold us and shape us and restore us. That's why we carry one another. Because each and every single one of us want to be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. And what God has said is that I want to use you and you and you to restore one another. You know, this, like we said, it's not easy, right? This is challenging to carry these bags. But the reality of it is this. This is prettier, right? I mean, you can't see my underwear, right? My underwear's in this bag. I'm kidding. Man, you guys are so... You can't see what's in the bags. Everything is so much neater and tidier. But if I let you in, you begin to see the weight that I'm carrying. You begin to see why this bag is so heavy. You begin to see why I really, honestly can't carry all this stuff alone. Why I need other people. And these things, this is pride, right? Lust. Fear. Guilt. Grief. And so many other different things. You know what's in your bags, right? And I can try as best as I can to say, okay, no, you guys don't need to look at this, right? This is my stuff. Let me just put it back in my bag, and then all you got to do is look at my bags. But what Jesus is asking us to do is say, hey, Austin, Can you come here? Yeah. Sorry, they're call and response, you know. They don't get it all the time. Hey, Ronnie, can you come here? You guys just stand right up here. Can you carry this for me? That's the reason I asked you to do that. Can you carry that for me? Thank you. Can you carry this for me? Can you carry that for me? Hey, John, can you carry this for me? Hey, Abricia, can you carry this for me? And all of a sudden, all the weight that I simply could not carry on my own, other people begin to carry for me. Do you see this? Do you see what Jesus is getting at? There is no way. There's a bigger cinder block in this bag. There's another cinder block in this bag. And there's more bricks. I can't carry all this on my own. But we can together because of what Jesus has done for us and by his empowerment of the Holy Spirit in us. Thanks, guys. You can leave those just right over here for me. I want to close just by asking you three questions for us to think about. What are you carrying by yourself? What bricks, what bags, what cinder blocks, what problems, what sins, what issues? What are you carrying by yourself? List them. Will you let Jesus carry you? At the end of the day, listen, all these people up here can pick up these things, but without Christ in my life, without Christ carrying me, their work means nothing. Will you let Jesus carry you? And lastly, this, how will you allow others to carry you? Who in your life right now do you need to reach out to and say, listen, I have got this massive brick called pride, and I need you to carry it with me? Who do you have in your life to be able to do that? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to unpack your word. God, to learn from you, to grow, to be challenged. God, help us to see that we simply cannot carry all of this weight on our own. Help us to see that, number one, more than anything, we need you. And number two, more than anything, we need one another. And so, Father, help us this morning respond to you. God, that ultimately we would look more like your Son, Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.